Now we would thank each one for the good time we've had here, the good meals we've had, and the good time with the believers here. Thank the assembly here for their care and kindness of the Lord's people. Trust the Lord would give us grace as we open the scriptures for a few moments. I've been thinking of moments in the New Testament. And this thought is not original to me. You might remember a man called Alex Dryborough that used to come here oftentimes. And he didn't expound on this one little bit. He just said, there are three moments in the New Testament. And that's what he said. And I wrote that down. I just made that, jotted that note. And I thought, I got to look into that a little bit. Let's take a little look at that. In the New Testament, the word moments in the King James translation, in the Authorized translation, the word moments is mentioned three times. And I looked into it, and there's a blessing. The first one we'd like to look at, trust the Lord to give us grace in this, Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 and verse 5. Now in the Old Testament, there are 19 moments mentioned. The word moments is mentioned 19 times. And I believe, as I just glanced through them, I didn't look at them carefully, but I glanced through them, and I believe every one of them are connected with judgment. The Lord said to Moses, just move out of my way, and I'll destroy this people in a moment of time, and I'll make of thee a great nation. That's one instance. And time after time in the Old Testament, the word moment is in connection with judgment. In the New Testament, I see it altogether different. The word moment is in connection with glory. And so we're going to look at three moments of glory in the New Testament. Well, the subject is glory. Luke chapter 4, verse 5. And I'm trusting that you know the context of all these statements. That's one advantage of speaking to people, believers that read their Bible every day. And I believe every believer reads their Bible every day. I would take for granted that that's what you do. You eat three meals a day, so why would you read your Bible at least once per day, at least once. That would be like a starvation diet, but at least you would have something to keep you going. I take for granted that you do that. It's what you must do if you intend to be in communication with your master, with your Lord. Verse 5, and the devil, taking the Lord Jesus up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. It says a lot about the kingdoms of the world, doesn't it? I don't know what you're living for in this world. Well, I do know what you're living for. You're living for the Lord Jesus. That's why you're here today. But this encourages you to live for him, because all the glory of the kingdoms of the world can be viewed in a moment of time. And this Prince of Glory that we've come to know, eternity won't reveal all the glory, all of his glories. The first thing, so I've entitled this, The Sum of the World's Glory. The sum of the world's glory is a moment of time. The first thing that impresses me in this is the devil's audacity. Verse 6, and the devil said unto him, all this power, all this authority, will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. All shall be thine. What a promise. Notice where the promise is coming from, though. You might have a problem with that. Because the one who's making the promise is a liar and the father of it. That's what the Lord Jesus identified him as. So there might be a lie connected with this. In fact, if he speaks at all, if his mouth's moving at all, you know it's a lie. So, and don't, I mean, we know that from the word of God. But the one who he was speaking to knew it far better than we do. He's the one that identified that. The devil's audacity. How can you be that? How can you speak like that? Audacity is defined as an impudent lack of respect. An impudent lack of respect. And this one who had served in the very presence of the Almighty, who had witnessed the seraphims covering their faces and crying out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." He had witnessed this scene. He is offering to the Lord Jesus, "All shall be thine," he says. What right do you have? The Lord Jesus might have said that, but no, he doesn't speak to him that way, does he? What right do you have? Well, Adam had forfeited his position from creation as God's, the crown jewel of God's creation, the administrator of God's creation, Adam was. That's the way God designed him. But he had forfeited that and given it over to Satan. So Satan had some claim on that. But ultimately, will not everything be his? "All shall be thine," the devil said. Will not everything be the Lord Jesus, ultimately, in God's plan, in God's perfect timing? He said, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. It is written," he said. And he spoke to one who knew that it was written, who knows your Bible and my Bible better than I know my Bible and you know your Bible. He spoke to one who knows the Word of God well and can speak the Word of God, selected parts of it, to suit his purposes. So this highlights the patience of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he doesn't immediately judge that created impertinent one. And when I think of a created impertinent one, I think of a race, Adam's race, that followed the devil's design. Each one of us. It judges my heart that I be not impertinent in the presence of this precious Son of God. There's a purpose yet for the devil. And that's a sad thing. He's still in this world. He's still listening to everything that takes place and is a witness and is a designer and is a schemer against the people of God. If you belong to the Lord, he has you in his crosshairs and he wants to take you out. The second thing I would like to note is the contrast between the eternal power and glory of the Son of God and the transient, all that the world can offer. What a contrast. We mentioned that. We're not living for the things of time and sense. You know, I find there's a little device called a cell phone that if you want to have any quiet time, maybe it'll ring or a text will come in or maybe you'll sit down in your chair and you'll pull out your cell phone and you just intend to see if there's any messages on it. And next thing you know, you've spent quite a bit of time. And we learn in the Bible readings that it was in connection with time that the Lord rested in the beginning when he created the earth in 6 days. The seventh day he rested. So time is valuable to the Lord. It's one of those things that's precious. Redeeming the time, the Apostle Paul said. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming it. How do you redeem the time? Time used for his honor, for his glory. Time used, like I said, while you're reading your Bible, while you're enjoying fellowship with the Prince of Glory, and he's investing in you and you're investing in him. There's a communication. There's a You know, there's that little symbol up at the top of your cell phone that shows the bars of service that you, or the Wi-Fi or whatever, and there's two arrows, one going each way. That's the way it is when you're in his presence. Not, it's way better than that, but I'm just saying that reminds me of that. Cell phone's only a cheap imitation. It's funny, you know, the words that they use in connection with intelligence, artificial intelligence, and virtual reality. You're not caught up in that, are we? I speak to my own soul. I'm not talking to you. I speak to my own soul. Artificial? What part of heaven is artificial? What part of heaven is virtual? Is there going to be any cell phones there? Thank God there isn't. We won't need cell phones. We have him. And we have him here. This is a call to that which is real. That one who is utter reality. There's nothing artificial or virtual about him. We have in the third thought the devil's desire and downfall. Worship me, he says. We sometimes sing that hymn, from the vain world's golden store. He's calling us from the vain world's golden store, saying, Christian, love me more. He's invested in you. As a believer, he's invested tremendously in you. He paid, you know what it cost him to save you? Any one of you. I don't care which one you are. Whether you're good or bad or intermediate as a believer. Not my judgment. But if you're, whether you're following the Lord closely or following the Lord at a distance like Peter was, you know what it cost him to save you? The blood of his son. And if you think he's invested that much in you and doesn't have an interest in you, you should reconsider. You should change your thoughts. Let's take a look at our second instance in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. Second Corinthians 4, verse 17. I'm just going to read verse 16 because it ties in with this little section. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more and exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, and that's contrasted with an eternal, exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Light in comparison to weight of glory, that which is light. Now, the apostle speaking to these believers was not minimizing what they were going through. Rather, every one of us have been through trials, deep trials. If you haven't, you haven't been on the road to heaven very long. But I guarantee you that there's going to be a deep trial in your pathway. So this is earthly suffering in view of eternal glory, isn't it? The first one was the sum of the world's glory, but this is earthly suffering in view of eternal glory, by comparison to eternal glory. And earthly suffering, it might be the most extreme thing that we suffer, or that we face in our Christian experience. It might be the deepest of trials. The deepest waters that we face would be the trials that we face in this earth. So what is he saying? Is he minimizing what we're passing through? Not in the least. Not in the least. When he describes our light affliction, which is but for a moment, it's in comparison to that which is eternal and weighty. And that's why it seems that this affliction is light and but for a moment. That's why it seems to be of small significance. That's why it seems in the passage to be described as that which is of small significance. It's not that it's small or insignificant. He's not saying that you have it easy, because many of us have it hard, have many things in our lives that are not easy. He's not saying that, but he's just saying that that which lies ahead is so much greater that when we look back at this, when we look back at this time of trial, it's going to seem like, why did we ever sweat it? Why did we ever wonder? Remember John the Baptist. Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? Why? John the Baptist must wonder in heaven today. He must wonder, why would I ever think that way? Why would I ever think that way? Sure, he was going through a trial. Sure, he knew that the Lord Jesus Christ, from what he had been revealed to him, was the Messiah and could deliver him from his present situation, could set up his kingdom and release him from that prison. But that wasn't the plan of God in his life. And he went through suffering in that place. And eventually he was martyred in that place, Herod's prison. But was it worth it? Would you, if you talked to John the Baptist today, would you believe he would say it was worth it? Do you believe he would say, that was so terrible, you know, that's all I can remember? No. It would seem like something light, wouldn't it? It would seem that which is light and that which is but for a moment, for this life is but for a moment. So that the Lord uses that which is intense and seems to be never-ending to us, using terms like light and momentary to give us a glimpse of eternity at his right hand. Eternity at his right hand. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. This expectation and hope is essential. We find this in the context that this expectation and hope of eternity at his right hand is essential for the daily renewal. The daily renewal of the inner man. Isn't that what we read in verse 16? For this which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. This development of faith, and that's what every trial is a development of faith. Mr. Vine says the only thing that increases faith, that develops faith, is the test of faith. And I believe he's right. This development of faith enables us to see the unseen. That's what we have in verse 18, isn't it? Well, we look not at the things which are seen. Isn't that the subject of Hebrews 11? You look through the Hebrews 11. I don't know how many times it talks about that which is unseen. I mean, Moses comes to mind right off the top. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. But right from the first verse, faith is the evidence of things not seen. I mean, how many times through that portion does it talk about that which is not seen? He looked for a city. He looked for a city. It's not seen, is it? That's talking about Abraham. I mean, it's just person after person after person after person is given this ability to see the unseen. That's what we have here. Well, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. How do you look at things which are not seen? Only by faith. Only by believing God. You know, you haven't even met the person that you trust in for eternity. You've trusted your soul to him. You've trusted your entire well-being for eternity in a person you've never even seen. The world would call you crazy. They would say, you're a loser, you're last. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. You ever hear that saying? And the Lord Jesus speaking that? Well, they would say, you're last, you're a loser. Like, you have invested your life in somebody you have never even seen. Like, you've traveled all the way from Canada to land Florida to go to a Bible conference. Like, they look at you like you have horns on your head when you tell them you're going to a Bible conference at the motel. Bible conference? You should be down here going to the beach, you know, or looking at the manatees or manatees or whatever they are over there. You know, they got all these things that you should be doing, but we're here. What are we doing? We're here because he's won our hearts. The Lord Jesus said, when he, the Spirit of God, has come, he will convict the world of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. A people that live in a righteous way. The evidence of the Spirit of God in the people of God that displays to the people of the world that we live in a right way because we trust in one who's gone to the Father and we see him no more. We don't even see him. And he's the one that has swayed our whole lives, has changed our whole lives. It's unbelievable to the world, but it's reality to the people of God. So this enables us to see the unseen and to understand that which is visible and temporal is only a platform to view the unseen and eternal. You know, the Lord Jesus made this clear in all of his teachings. He spoke to Nicodemus about being born and being born again. You see, birth, something that we take for granted every day, we see it all around us, it's in our families, a child being born. There's a bigger picture in that. There's a spiritual lesson in that. The Lord Jesus brings it out. Water to a woman at the well. You take a drink of water, you think nothing of it. I'm thirsty, I need a drink of water. Yeah, but water, there's a spiritual lesson in water. We find that the Lord Jesus brings that out. I will give thee living water. The water that I shall give shall be a well of water. Spring of water, springing up into everlasting life. And so on. You know them better than I do. He speaks about bread. He says, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And the unbelieving Pharisee said, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? You see, the natural mind can't comprehend the things of God. Anyways, we better get on to our third point here. The time is fast passing. 1 Corinthians 15. I like to end on this one. That's why I didn't do them in order. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51. We should read verse 50, I believe. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, there it is, the moment. In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, this is the lesson, this is the conclusion, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I've entitled this, The Suddenness of the Miraculous Change That Prepares Us for Glory. The suddenness in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. This work that began in your life when the Spirit of God began to strive with you and pointed you to a Savior that had died for you. You didn't have any part in that other than you were a willing recipient of, you said yes to him. You agreed with him. Your will was aligned with his will. That's the part you had in it. But you didn't have any part in that salvation. He didn't do that work. You haven't done that work of preserving yourself and keeping yourself for his honor, for his glory. He's done that work. And he's going to do this work. Just as sure as he saved you, he's going to complete that salvation when he changes you and takes you to be with himself. The almighty power of God that changes the corruptible to incorruptible and the mortal to immortality in the twinkling of an eye. This is the suddenness of that miraculous change. The swallowing up of death in victory. The change that removes the sting of death. The victory of the grave. The poison of sin and the power of the law. Hope that gives victory. Steadfastness. Unmovableness. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Our trust is in him. Our hope is in him. Whatever you do, don't forget to invest each part of your day. And I'm talking to you like you have done that, and I trust that you have done that. Some part of your day has to be invested in him, has to be spent with him, so he can speak to you, so that you don't neglect this great salvation, so you don't waste it. There's only one you. There's only one you. There's no other person in this world that has your same DNA, has your same composition, has your same spirit, has your same heart, has your same mind, has your same will. There's no other person. And he bought you. Don't waste it.
Amen.